Since Easter Sunday, we have been thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We took a few weeks in the run-up to Good Friday, as we were in Luke, of course, and then we took another few weeks thinking, what is the cross all about? Why was the cross necessary? Why did Jesus have to die? What did Jesus achieve for us on the cross? And now we're reminding ourselves in this moment that the cross is not the end of the story. The cross is not the end of the story. Yes, Jesus died, but Jesus did not stay dead. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. And we want to focus on that for a few weeks. And the reason we're focusing on it for these few weeks is so that we don't just focus on it for a few weeks. The reason we're focusing on this reality of Jesus being alive is that so it's not just one thing we come back to one day a year. But that is something which infuses every aspect of our life, flows through everything of who we are. The hope is that we would understand that the resurrection is absolutely central to everything to do with how we think about our life every single day. Some of you will know the writing of Brennan Manning. He once said this, "For me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ." The most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who had many deep and ongoing struggles throughout his entire life, yet who always was able to cling on to the grace of God through whatever challenges that confronted him. And his testimony was that at the center of the life of faith, through so many ups and downs, the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to acknowledge the presence of the risen Christ with us, available to us, in us, working through us, to acknowledge his presence and to align our lives with him, to say yes to him, to acknowledge that he is not just some vague reality, but he is at work, he's living and active, he has work to do, and to say yes to the work that the risen Christ is doing in and around the world. And yet, contrary to what Manning said, and I'm only speaking here from my own personal experience, there's a sense that in the church, Jesus' resurrection has not been given that place of prominence that it perhaps should have been given. It's not often that which perhaps fuels our day-to-day life with Christ as a believer. It's the danger is that perhaps at best the resurrection of Jesus becomes something that we assume. Something we assume, and then we go on through life without us truly embracing the radical, life-changing reality that Christ is alive and he's present with us by his Spirit. Friends, this morning we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 15. There are some Bibles at the back. I'd encourage you to go and get one if you don't have a Bible. Perhaps Sam will be good enough to put the words up on the screen. The Apostle Paul did not want it to be the case that the resurrection of Christ was something that was merely assumed. He did not want it to be the case that it was just something we focused on once a year, but he wanted to make clear that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely central in the life of a believer. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it's one of the most wonderful passages on the resurrection of Jesus. And here's the first thing I want to just highlight, is that 1 Corinthians is a letter written to the church. So the resurrection is not just something that you tick off on your way to becoming a believer and then leave behind. Paul is writing these things to the church. This is for us this morning, and it's very clear in how Paul writes. Look at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters." So he's reminding us of something, and he's writing to his brothers and sisters in the family of God. "I would remind you," this is not something we graduate from, but we have to come back to every day. "I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So we see as well, just really briefly, that there's a past, present, and future aspect to Christ's work in drawing us to himself. He says that this is something that you have received. There is a past reception of the gospel. And in fact, many other New Testament passages would highlight In fact, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there's a past aspect to our salvation. And then he says, which you received, in which you stand. So there's solid ground now, today, in the gospel. And he says, and by which you are being saved. So there's a sense that the gospel continues to be at work in our lives. And now Paul is going to lay out what this gospel is. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul wants to communicate something to us of first importance. Again, do you see this is central? It's primary. It's fundamental. And he says that this is something Paul himself received. He's received it, and now he's passing it on to the church in Corinth. And this is remarkable, because the words that follow in this creed, this Christian creed, this declaration of Christ has died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose according to the Scriptures, this was not just Paul, these were not just Paul's words, but he had received them. They had been passed on to him. And what we have here in these verses is perhaps the earliest creed of the Christian church. It's the earliest known creed of the Christian church for sure. A creed, what is a creed? A creed is just a formal statement of what it means to be a believer, a formal statement of Christian belief. And this creed was established very, very soon after Jesus rose again from the dead. This letter, 1 Corinthians, is one of the first New Testament books written, probably written in the mid-50s of the first century. And this creed has clearly already been in existence for some time. It's been passed on to Paul. So if Jesus died around about AD 30, 35, here we are at the most 20 years after that, but it's been passed on to him. And in fact, as I was reading this week, many academics date this creed to actually have been established between 2 to 5 years just after Jesus' death and resurrection. So within just a few years, there is an established Christian teaching being circulated, being passed on, that Jesus died for sins and that he was raised on the third day in line with the Old Testament Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful to see how God was at work in pulling together this apostolic teaching, which has been passed on to Paul, which Paul passed on to Corinth, which has been passed on to us in this book, which we pass on to those as we come and share with them God's word. We were hearing about that a couple of weeks ago, the road to Emmaus. And now, Paul wants to drive home the validity and the importance of this. This has been passed on to me, and I want it's of first importance, and here's why. And that's what he's going to do in these coming verses. If I was to claim that something remarkable happened 10 years ago in the life of someone, let's say I was to say that someone did something incredible, what would be one of the first things that you would do? Well, if it was like 10 years ago, you'd go and you'd check. Did you really do what Martin said you did? You'd want to check with the eyewitnesses, and that's what Paul is about to encourage the readers of this letter to do. Look at verse 5. So, Jesus died according to the Scriptures for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is saying, this is the gospel. This is the most important thing that you could ever want to know, ever understand. This is the most valuable truth in the universe. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. That is, he really was dead. He rose again. And the resurrection is so important, Paul's saying, that I want to give you the names of some people that you can go and check with them. Did you really see this risen Christ? Did he really approach you? Did he really eat fish with you on the beach and so on and so forth? He's saying, go and check it out for yourself. This news is so important that you must not leave it to chance. You must be sure that this is true. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ has risen. So this is the first point, the centrality of this. Paul's saying, I want you to be sure. Go and check with these people. So just briefly, I want to ask us here this morning, are we sure Are we sure about this? Are we sure on this point? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? This is central. Tim Keller says that the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge upon which the story of the world pivots. Nothing is more important than the question of whether Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe the gospel as laid out here, that Jesus died? And I love it. It's so clear from the earliest days they knew he just didn't die in vain, but he died for something. He died for our sins. He died to deal with the mess and the brokenness and the rebellion that we have shown towards God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus did not stay dead, though he was buried, though he was most certainly dead? Do you believe that blood began to flow through his veins again? Do you believe that his still bones and his flesh rose up and he appeared to those people? Do you believe this truth, that Jesus rose from the dead in this great public declaration of his victory over sin and death? Have you considered that, as Paul encouraged those believers to? If you've not, there are some wonderful resources that can help you think through the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Some great books and articles that I could point you to, and please come and ask me to do that. I'd be very, very happy to do that. But that's not the main point of this message. What I'm not going to do now is go into elaborate apologetic arguments for why Jesus rose again from the dead. This message and the coming couple of other messages is about considering the implications of all of this. For those who embrace Christ as their risen Savior, what difference does it make? Yes, we are people of the cross, but what does it also mean to be people of the resurrection, who know new life, the new life of Christ in us? What does that mean? What difference does it make in our life? It changes everything. It changes everything. That's my summary. Point number one. First of all, we have news to share. Paul in this passage is trying to lay out that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is just pointless. That's what he's going to go on to speak about in the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise again, this whole thing is a joke. We're wasting our time. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15. And there are some lessons that we can take as we flip that. So look at verse 14 of chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. If Jesus hasn't been raised, our preaching is in vain. It's pointless. Our preaching is useless. Now, you may think my preaching is useless for lots of other reasons, but just be careful, because the point that Paul is making is that Jesus is not dead. Jesus has been raised. Therefore, our preaching is not useless. Ergo, Martin's preaching is awesome. That's the logic. No, it's not. It's really not the logic. That's just silly. But here is the point. The main point is not silly. For those who know and who trust in the risen Christ, for those who believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, we have a message to share. We have news to declare to the world. Christianity is not good advice to make you better. Christianity is news that makes dead people alive. And it's a glorious message of hope and redemption and confidence for the future that brings real change to real people going through real struggles. That's why I love, one of the reasons I love hearing testimonies, especially testimonies, for example, a baptismal service, when people are saying, this is my life, these are the difficulties I've been going through, this is how hard I've found things, but I know Jesus Christ is alive. I know that he has given me of his life. I know that I am bound up with him. I share his victory over sin and death, and I know that he will carry me through even the most difficult of trials. This is the wonderful thing about our testimony, is that it's news. We have good news to share. If Christ isn't alive, then it's just pointless. But Christ is risen, and he's enabled us to share in that. And we know that the very, very worst thing that can happen in this life is that we will fall asleep in him, one day to be raised victorious with him forever. Ask yourself this. Imagine someone asks you the question tomorrow. What's all this Christianity stuff? What is this? What do you really believe about God and about Jesus? What does this actually mean for you? Ask yourself this. How would the resurrection of Jesus figure in that answer? How would the resurrection of Jesus fit into your response to someone as they ask you, what difference does your faith make in your life? If we are able to share our message of faith with zero reference to the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, then something is mistaken. We're not doing it right. The people of the resurrection have news to share, and it's precisely because Jesus has been raised that that is the case. Jesus is alive. He's made me alive, and you can know that too. That's our message. We have great news to share. Secondly, we have faith that brings purpose. Same verse, but the second part. Christ has not been raised. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless. The implication for those of us who trust in Jesus, who believe that he has been raised, is that our faith is not pointless. Our faith does have meaning. Our faith does give us purpose. Tomorrow morning, you will wake up and you will be tired. You'll be confronted by the stresses and strains of life. You will have to deal with the fact that whether we like it or not, we are soaked in a culture that cares little or zero about God and his ways. You will stumble in the sinful patterns that you've struggled for so many years to get rid of. Life is difficult. And I know that among us, there are those who are going through the most profound and difficult of challenges just now. I want to encourage you this morning, brother and sister in Christ Jesus, as you face these challenges, know that you face it with your life rooted in the most significant, powerful, glorious, eternally unchanging reality in the universe. Your faith is not in vain. Your trust in Jesus Christ is not futile. It has purpose. It is something that will carry you through this trial that you are going through. Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is risen. And as you wake up tomorrow and center in again on him as the most compelling and beautiful reality in the universe, the most wonderful person imaginable who has shown you his great love for you, as you do that tomorrow morning, it gives you unimaginable purpose and strength and victory to hold on to no matter what challenge will come your way tomorrow. We are reminded in the resurrection that the story is not over. Your story is not over, that Jesus' work is not finished, that you have purpose, you have a role to play, that he has called you and appointed you for a purpose in this life. Your faith is not in vain. He's made you his hands and his feet, and he's asked you to go in the power of the Spirit and to do his work in the world where he has placed you. Engineers, teachers and parents and friends and family who are there to point to the resurrected Christ in everything that we do. Your faith is not in vain. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon wrote. He said, "He is risen. I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave to the dust? From lore, loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I rise towards him." May that be your testimony tomorrow morning. Don't cling to the dust of that feeling of despair, but from that place, look upon the resurrected Christ. Know that he's with you by his Spirit and rise toward him. Your faith is not in vain. And what about for us as a church? What about for us together as a church. Listen to what this, a wonderful quote from theologian John Jefferson Davis. He says this: "Alas, all too often the church today is being run on the natural energies of this age, rather than the supernatural energy loosed by the resurrection of Jesus and the descent of the Spirit. If we have lost our heavenly imagination, we will be disinclined to access by faith and prayer the heavenly energy from above. Which energy does your church run on?" Yeah, ouch is right. That is challenging. This church can do absolutely nothing of any lasting significance without the supernatural power of the risen Christ given to us by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely nothing of lasting significance without the power of Jesus by His Spirit. What energy are we running on? Now here's the really very, very scary thing. Could we meet budget without the supernatural energy of God? Probably. Could we keep the lights on here, week by week? Could we gather a decent crowd? Could we have okay music? Could we smile and pat each other on the back without the supernatural energy of God? Yes, I think we could. But can we plant a church in Kintore without the help and strength of God? Can we, in Jesus' strength, go on to plant more churches? I was reading of a church this week that in 12 years has planted 14 churches. Where there was one, there's now 15 communities of faith. Can we do that in our own strength? Can we, empowered by the risen Christ, impact the homes of Cults and Beardside and the people who play football there most weeks? Can we increase our presence in Rowan Court, sharing the love of Christ with those most in need, most lonely, most struggling? Can we see our colleagues come to faith in our own strength? Can we care meaningfully for one another? Can we see people healed of sickness in our own strength? Can we see prodigals come home to the Father? Can we see broken marriages restored in our own strength? Can we see reconciliation where there has been broken relationships? Can we see reconciliation and forgiveness come? Can we see small groups multiply? Can we see missionaries sent out from this place in and of our own strength? In and of our own strength, the answer is what? But can we see these things? How? Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because the risen Christ is alive and at work in His world, and He's asked us to be a part of that. He's asked us to share in what He's doing, to do miraculous works in His name, and He does all things well. He is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ever ask or imagine. Do we believe that this morning? Jesus is alive and at work. And the question is, are we up for that? Are we ready to abound in the work of the Lord? That's how Paul finished this amazing chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, after all this talk of the resurrection of Christ, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We should be a church that is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you part of that? Are you plugged in? Are you asking, "Where can I serve?" Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. Listen to how N.T. Wright comments on this in an article from earlier this month. He says this: 1 Corinthians 15 is a spectacular chapter, but one of the most remarkable verses in it is the last verse, verse 58, where Paul says, and this is his paraphrase, "Therefore, get on with your work in the present, because in the Lord your labor is not in vain." End quote. He says, sorry, this is still Wright speaking. He says, "That is at the heart of the meaning of the resurrection. Because God is already making His new creation, all that you do in Christ and by the Spirit is part of that new world. Resurrection is thus not merely about a glorious future, it's about a meaningful present." So Jesus is alive, and that means our faith is not in vain. It's not meaningless. People who trust in the resurrected Christ have purpose in their life. Your faith is not futile. And then the last aspect of this resurrection life of Christ I want to mention this morning as we close is this, that we are saints. We are saints. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, and I say to you, you're not a sinner, you're a saint, how would that land on you? I suspect for most of us, it would at least raise an eyebrow. And perhaps for others of us, you'd think I'd cross the line straight into heresy and you'd want me off this pulpit right away. Others of us, and this has been my reaction, I've had many of these conversations with lots of people and I've struggled with this issue. Others of us might have this reaction. You say, well, define what you mean by you're not a sinner. What do you mean by that? Because if I was to say to you, I'm not a sinner, and what I meant by that was, I never sin, then you should indeed throw me off this pulpit right now, because I'd be barefaced lying to you, and that's not what preachers should do. But that's not what I would be meaning. Think how we use these types of words. Here are some examples. I drive, but I'm not a driver. I, believe it or not, sometimes run. And I'm most certainly not a runner. I type, but I am not a typist. Some of you thought I was going to say typer, didn't you? I am not a typist. Sometimes I even clean. I told you I'm not lying. I said sometimes, this is an important qualifier. Sometimes I even clean, but I am not a cleaner. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I drum, and I kind of am a drummer. I preach, and I am a preacher. That's part of who I am. I parent, and I'm a parenter. I parent, and I am a parent. It's part of who I am. What's the point here? The point is, it's about identity, isn't it? It's about identity. And as someone who has come to Jesus in repentance and faith, trusting in him, here is the way I think we should speak about these things. I sin, but I am not a sinner. And I want to encourage you to begin to ask the Lord if he might implant that in your heart. That if you trust Jesus, then yes, you sin from time to time. But you're not a sinner in terms of your identity. That is not who you are. This is the overwhelming thrust of the New Testament, and it's true for us today because we share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 of chapter 15. We're coming to a close. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, similar to what we read in verse 14. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, there's no victory over sin and death. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. And the implication is glorious beyond words. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, those who trust in him are not still in their sins. You are not a sinner. It is not part of your identity. Listen, I'm going to read some verses from the New Testament. I'm going to rattle through them. Romans 6, 5 to 8. Write these down and soak in them this week. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You're set free from sin. You are not a sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is listing that even though we were formerly dead in our sin, he says in verse 5 and 6, God raised us up with Christ. You see, resurrection again. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were through in the prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. If you can come at 10 o'clock, please come. I'm sure more of us could come than come. We were praying and we were saying, God, thank you that in one sense we're here in this tiny little room praying together, but in another sense this morning, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's our identity. That's who we are. God has raised us up and seated us with Christ. Awesome. Romans 8, 1 to 2. There is therefore no condemnation. Now, what do we normally speak about when we think of that? We speak about how there is normally no condemnation. But the word I want to highlight just now is there is now no condemnation. Now, today, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has, past tense, set you free in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to list all types of unrighteous behavior. And such were some of you, Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a finality to it. It's past tense. It's happened. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Two more. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One more. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. You're no longer, as the New Testament speaks about being, you're no longer a child of wrath. You're no longer under God's wrath, but the old has gone. The new has come. If you're in Christ, if you trust in Jesus, you're no longer in your sin. Your identity is not sinner, but your identity is saint. That is overwhelmingly how the New Testament refers to the church, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth. You are washed, you're clean, you're pure, you're holy, you're righteous, all because of grace, not because of anything good that we can do, all because of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are. So the exhortation then of the New Testament is this. In our day-to-day lives, the challenge is this. Become who you are. That's the message of the New Testament. Become who you are. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world that of performance-related approval, this world where you formerly walked, where you knew that there was guilt and shame. Don't be conformed to that world, but be transformed to this new way, transformed to God's new economy by the renewal of your mind. This is why I'm saying we need to soak in this. I'm not a sinner. It's not at the core of who I am. We need to renew our mind. This is crucial, friends, not only as a way to positively chase after God's ways, but also as a way to kill sin in our lives. The typical tone of challenge about sin in the New Testament is this. Why are you doing that? That's not in line with who you are. That's not who you are alive in Christ Jesus. So why are you behaving like that? Live in line with who you are. So my challenge this morning is to examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are there sinful behaviors in you that are in danger of beginning to form part of your identity? So for example, you might have always found it easy to be someone who, without meaning to, can say an untruth. Can just lie before you even know that you've done it. Well, ask yourself, is that becoming such a pattern that it is beginning to take hold of you? It is beginning to, in a sense, seek to wrestle back some of your identity. That, you know, there's a difference between someone who lies from time to time and someone who is a liar. And this is the thing that we want to think through. Are the sin issues in our life, are they taking root? Are they getting hold of us? I want to encourage you to remind yourself, that's not who I am. I'm not a liar. I'm not a liar in Jesus Christ. I've been washed. I'm clean. I share in his newness of life. I'm pure. I'm not a liar. And trust in the Spirit to be at work, or whatever issue you might be thinking of. Remind yourself, that's not who I am. I'm not a liar. I'm not a porn addict. I'm not a lover of money. I'm not a glutton. I'm not consumed by rage. Because I am in Christ. I am in Christ. And He is alive. And I am no longer in my sin. This is how the New Testament tells us to deal with our sin. Not how so often we do it, right? I've got to fix this problem because God's mad at me. I've got to sort this out or I won't be able to be close to God. God won't let me into heaven. That's how often we think about sin. And that's not how the New Testament says. New Testament says you can't fix your way into God's plans. You come with open hands and you come on your knees and you come in repentance and faith and you come to Him and accept His embrace that He has stooped down to bring you. Hosea this last week. Ian Clark. I was reading Hosea. How God is a Father who stoops down and bends and embraces us. Hosea 13. And as we do that, we are given the new life that is Jesus Christ's alone. We share in that new life and we're free from the sins that have bound us. And we begin to say to ourselves, why are you still behaving like that? That's not who you are. That is not who you are. I am alive in Christ. I am victorious in Christ. I am no longer in my sin. So, last passage I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2. In light of all that, then, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Walk in this new life. As you've been called, now walk in that way. Established, firm. It's not on your basis, it's on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has already taken place. And come in thanksgiving. He is risen. He is alive. And that means a lot. It means our preaching is not futile. We've got great news to share. It means our faith is not in vain. We've got great purpose in this life. And it means that you are not in the core of your being a sinner. You are a saint, chosen and alive in Christ Jesus, the risen Will you, with Brennan Manning, summon the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Christ? Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, just now in the choir, we just want to take a moment and acknowledge your presence with us by your Spirit, the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd whisper the message that you have for us to take away from this time. Whisper it to us now, we pray. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you love us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us now.
Let's stand together and let's sing out these words.